Good evening. Thank you guys. That was an awesome song. I love that song. I was like, it's been a few years ago since I remember hearing that. Well, I'm Rodney Johnson, in case I don't know any of you, and I'm excited to dive into the Word tonight together. So we're currently studying in the book of Psalms and working our way through it. And Victor started us out in this series reflecting on some of the broad themes in the Psalms and diving into Psalm 1. And after that, Dan Eaton took us to Psalm 51 and David's response to his deep sin with Bathsheba and that whole situation. And David cries for forgiveness and mercy in that passage. And then last week, John German walked us through Psalm 139 with a focus on God being with us. And tonight, I don't know, looks like, thank you guys, got the slides going, I appreciate that. Tonight, we'd like to meditate on Psalm 103 with you. And Psalm 103 is filled with praise and thanksgiving and guidance for our souls. My aim tonight is not only to study the content of the psalm, but to tap into David's heart towards blessing God. It's amazing to me that David wrote this psalm, you know, roughly 3,000 years ago, and how that psalm continues to speak to us in our everyday experiences that we're living right now here in Jesmond, Kentucky. I just find that really remarkable, how that God's revelation does that. I'm also encouraged as I reflect on how Jesus, along with millions of Jews and Christians throughout that last 3,000 years, have read the Psalms to meet with God. The Psalms have helped many people through all different circumstances that life throws their way. The Psalms also deeply connect with our recent theme of abiding in Christ. And as I think of what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to bear fruit and the whole fruit of the Spirit that we studied, David is, you know, teaching our hearts in this psalm, as we'll read here, to bless the Lord, to remember, and talks about much of God's revelation. And a lot of that touches on God's love towards us, the fruit of the Spirit and self-control in those different elements. And I find those powerful as they speak to us. So let's go ahead and open in prayer tonight before we dive into this psalm. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you created all of heaven and earth and that you have called us to follow you. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, I thank you that you put these words in David's heart so long ago and that his words reveal some of who you are. And I pray that you would open your heart to us tonight through what David wrote. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us and fill us with your presence tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I think overall, you could probably cut it up in different ways, but the overall structure I'm going to work on tonight is verses 1 through 5 are the personal praise and remembrance of God's works towards the psalmist David. And that's where we're going to focus the bulk of our time. The second section is verses 6 through 18, which David talks about the revelation of God's work towards all of us and God's understanding of man's frail state in our temporal time on this earth. Verses 19 to 22, the psalmist concludes by calling on everyone in all places, including the angels, to bless the Lord with him. With this overall structure in mind, let's read the psalm together. And at the end of the psalm, I'll pause for a moment there to give you time to reflect on what we've just read. And the psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his work. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the psalmist uses the word bless a lot in this psalm. And so I have an interactive question here for you guys tonight to discuss with the person next to you. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It's used in many contexts throughout the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. But what is that? How do we do it? So go ahead, let's take a minute and let's talk about it. And maybe some of you guys can throw out a few of your points. All right, guys, it sounds like a lot of good discussions going on. Does anyone have some phrases or words? What does it mean? What do you guys think? Any thoughts?
I said, like, pleasing the Lord, doing something good.
Awesome. Pleasing the Lord, doing something that's pleasing to him. I think that's awesome. What else? Yeah, and keeping his commandments, I think that's exactly in many places in the Bible. What else do we got? Anyone over here? Go for it, Chris.
A pastor one time years ago, it was somebody that I knew before I knew, told me to bless the Lord.
Yeah.
By keeping his commandments.
Yeah, that's great. That's really good. I think that works really well towards God. It may not work so well towards any random person, because what makes someone happy in that moment may or may not be the best thing for them long term, but I'm sure that's perfectly the case with God. Any other ones we want to throw out? All right. Yeah, align your heart with him. That's pretty close to, I think, what it says in this psalm here over and over. It's good. All right, so let's dive in a little bit into a little bit of a word study and some studying other passages where people bless the Lord in the Bible. So the Hebrew word to bless that's used in this passage is barak, which means to bless or to kneel. And according to the theological word books, it says that those origins are very old and that it's, you know, to bow down or to kneel before. And this word is used some 330 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And we see this word is used in Genesis many times. And I'll start with Genesis 1:22, which says, "And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth.'" This word is repeatedly used throughout the entire creation story. If you go through, when I was going through and checking, you know, a whole bunch of the different verses where it's used, it's just over and over again in that creation story. God blessed it. God blessed it. God blessed it. So God repeatedly blesses his creation that he sees as very good. In a powerful example of blessing the Lord during an awful personal tragedy is found in the story of Job. So in that story, messenger after messenger arrives and informs Job how different tragedies have happened to his flocks and his herds. And finally, a final messenger arrives and says that a great wind had struck the house where Job's children were having a feast and that they were all killed. And Job's response is recorded in Job 1:21, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." And then that word again, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So, after everything was ripped from Job within a few minutes, he chose to still recognize that everything comes from God, and he chose to still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." So there's an example of it again. You'll also recall there's a lot of this in Abraham's life and several of the other patriarchs in the Old Testament where they would bless their children. You may also remember how there was a significant deceit in fighting over Abraham's blessing, you know, of his children. These blessings were very important and real, and they were not simply some nice words or a passing well wish that these patriarchs, you know, dispensed. We see barak, right? Blessings from God directed towards Abraham in Genesis 12:3. And he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We see in this passage how people can choose to bless or to dishonor each other, and how God, in this instance, chose to respond in kind to how people treated Abraham, which I found quite interesting. This passage also lays the foundation of how God wants to bless his children so that they in turn can bless all the peoples of the earth. Given that we are the adopted children of Abraham, we are called to be conduits of God's blessing to the world. In Ephesians 1:3, we are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." In this passage, we see that God has given us every spiritual blessing through Christ. Some of these blessings are material, physical, and other of these are spiritual. To summarize, blessing is to make holy or set apart. In many of these passages, it also talks about consecrating the soul and frequently the entire person to God. Blessing other people is requesting God to bestow his divine favor on them. In Abraham's case, we see God's protection over his life, family, and material possessions. When I reflect on what it means for us to bless the Lord, it is to focus all of our attention on God and consecrate our entire being to God and his purposes. It is to remember God's benevolence towards us in so many ways, always recalling the greatest sacrifice, which was Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. So let's dive into the first section here now that we've talked some about what it means to bless the Lord. Verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to be drawing this from. So David blesses God as he thanks him for all of his mercies and blessings. You can see that David is trying with all of his might to focus his entire being on blessing the Lord. David calls on his soul to bless the Lord as he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." As humans, we so easily lose focus on what is most important as we become distracted by the urgent or something that pops up grabbing our attention. There is much competing for our soul's attention. I believe that is why David says for a second time, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Today, our phones are constantly buzzing with notifications, and the world offers endless entertainment. We now, more than ever, desperately need to train ourselves to redirect our soul's attention back to blessing the Lord. There are truly endless ways for us to spend our time and focus. Many of them are not bad in themselves, but they can cause us to lose focus on our holy God and his calling on our life. I encourage you to reflect on what are some of the most impactful distractions in your life that draw your focus away from blessing God. Consider what practical steps you can take to direct your soul back to blessing God whenever one of those distractions pops up. It is also important to remember that we are not only fighting some tech algorithm or clever marketing campaign, but that the devil is constantly working to draw our attention away from God. In 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's trying to distract us and do it by whatever means possible. He's looking for opportunities to attack us and draw us away from God. And given that we live in an age with more distractions than ever, we then need to focus our soul on God ever more diligently. When we find that our focus is wandering from God, we, like David, should repeatedly direct our souls and our focus back to blessing the Lord. David, throughout the Psalms, often addresses himself and feelings that he does not fully understand. And in this psalm, David repeatedly directs himself to bless the Lord. He then reminds himself not to forget all of the benefits bestowed by God. As humans, we forget all too quickly all that God has done and is doing for us. We often spend too much time focusing on the negative things going on around us, and we don't stay focused on all the positive aspects of serving our Lord. We should combat our forgetfulness by regularly recalling all of God's benefits directed towards us. Now let's turn to look at the benefits from God that David shares in this passage. So first of all, He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with steadfast love. He satisfies you with good. So we'll take these one by one. God forgives. These gifts of God start by dealing with our greatest need to be forgiven for all of our sins. The psalmist celebrates God's forgiveness even before Jesus came and sacrificed his life on our behalf. We now are forgiven without the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, as referenced in Hebrews 9:13 through 14. It says, quote, "If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We now have the purifying blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you'll remember that when you sinned, you had to sacrifice an animal so that your sins could be covered with the blood. But now, as this passage shows, we have Jesus' precious blood available and already given on our behalf. We just have to accept it and ask for it to be applied to our sins. God heals. The psalmist recognizes how God is the one who heals all of our diseases. This reminds me how it is by the stripes Jesus received on our behalf that we are healed, as was foretold in Isaiah 53:5. And the psalmist recognized how God was his healer. How much more should we, as beneficiaries of Jesus' sacrifice, do the same? God redeems. David was redeemed multiple times by God's hand, freeing him from Saul and many other enemies that are recounted. And in Ephesians 1:7, we are told how Jesus is our Redeemer. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." We are redeemed from our sins and many other circumstances that we may or may not always be conscious of, how God's hand is moving to protect us and take care of us in our lives. God crowns. As we work our way through God's benefits towards us, we are forgiven our sins, our bodies are healed, our life circumstances are redeemed, and big God crowns us with his steadfast love. When I look anywhere in our culture, everyone is searching for love, and steadfast love is more than most can ever hope for. God, the only completely faithful one, is crowning us with his perfectly steadfast love. This reminds me of another one of David's Psalms, 63:3-4, and it says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." God's deep and abiding love empowers us to lift up our hands with authority and bless him. God satisfies. God does not simply provide some benefits. This is not like an insurance advertisement where you get a big list of ways that this policy could protect you from bad things that may or may not happen to you. God satisfies our souls with good, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The psalmist is saying that God empowers him to move with strength through the hard situations and winds that life throws our way. God gives renewal of strength so that we can truly be satisfied with God. good. And that just strikes me a lot, that he brings our hearts to the place where we are satisfied not with whatever perishable things that are around us, but that we can be satisfied with what is truly good. All right, let's move on to verses 6 through 18. Oh, sorry. I know I lost my place here. All right, so here's my final thought on that section. These are just some of the great benefits that God grants us. This is not an exhaustive list. In 2 Peter 1:3, we are told that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I find it very comforting that no matter what our need may be, God has already provided for it. All right, so in this next section, we're going to kind of speed up and cover it in bigger chunks. So we're going to be going through verses 6 through 18. So the psalmist starts by directing himself to bless the Lord, followed by the reminder to recall everything God has done on his behalf. In this section of verses 6 through 18, he then broadens out to recalling God's protection of those who are oppressed by recalling how God revealed himself to the children of Israel via Moses and the patriarchs. The clear revelation of God's character in this passage is amazing. It is powerful to hear the psalmist explain who God is long before Jesus came to earth. In verse 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." A key theme in this entire section of the psalm is that God is merciful. And it is not looking for, and God is not out there looking for every opportunity to bring down judgment. This is truly a God worthy of our praise and blessing. God is the protector of the weak and brings justice for the oppressed, which requires judgment on the oppressors. Sometimes God's justice does not seem to come fast enough according to our reference of time. But God has chosen to balance his justice with being merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. Verse 11, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And I'm grateful that God's love towards me, as high as the heavens are above the earth. This is truly more love than I can comprehend. I find it is interesting how the psalmist says that as far as the east is from the west is how far God has removed his transgressions from us. If the psalmist had said, "As far as the north is from the south, you could only go north until you arrive at the pole, and if you continued, you would start going south. On the other hand, if you start heading east, you can go around the whole world as long as you would like without ever going west." And I'm not trying to be too literal here, but I'm most grateful that God removes my transgressions infinitely far away from me. A key thought throughout this psalm is God's amazing ways of dealing with those who reverence him. After expounding on who God is, the psalmist turns to reflect on the state of mankind. I found this passage personally comforting as my grandmother passed away 2 weeks ago. And David says in verse 15 to 17, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children." Whenever we lose a loved one, it's a sharp reminder that no matter how long you live, it is a brief moment in the light of eternity. My grandmother lived 94 years. She was getting close to 95. And she said not long ago, that she could remember being a little girl like it was yesterday. She said, it feels like I can just remember walking down the street, going somewhere with my friends. So man's life is short on earth in contrast to God's steadfast love that continues from generation to generation. God understands our frame, that we are dust, and because of this, he has showed great compassion towards us. The next section, verses 19 to 22. In the concluding section of this psalm, David repeatedly calls on the angels and all of the heavenly hosts in all places of his dominion to join him in blessing the Lord, concluding with a final blessing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So let's read the ending section of this psalm together, starting in verse 20 through the end. It says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." To me, that's extremely powerful. So I've got two questions for you to consider that are right back to our theme. My first question is, do I bless the Lord with all my soul? Am I constantly seeking that? So no matter if your situation calls for celebration or mourning, am I, you know, doing great at work or my relationships are going well, I should bless the Lord. If things are going really hard in my life, maybe I'm sick, maybe, you know, things aren't going well, I still need to turn my heart back and choose to bless the Lord. And that's what the psalmist tells us. The second question that will help you to focus your heart on blessing the Lord is, do I remember all of God's benefits? So I was kind of thinking of these benefits like in two big buckets. You could break them out infinitely, I'm sure. But the first one being what God and then Jesus did for us on the cross. How God has revealed himself to us in this psalm and then, you know, all the way through the Bible, and how ultimately he came and died and rose again on our behalf. But then there's also a whole lot of other benefits that God does in our lives. How he heals our bodies, how he forgives us, and all those things that he does directly into our lives. And I think it's important that we not allow ourselves to forget all those benefits that God sends to us. Worship team, you can come up. So in conclusion, how does this psalm teach us to relate to God? This psalm teaches us to consistently orient our hearts towards God. Even when we are going through a hard time and struggling, we need to remind ourselves to choose to bless the Lord. The psalmist sets a great example, recalling all the things God has done in his life. He then chooses to bless God from a heart filled to overflowing with gratitude and praise. It does not matter who you are, where you are, what sin you have committed, what sickness you may have, how far you feel separated from God, Jesus is calling you to receive his forgiveness, his healing, and his redemption, so that you can be crowned with his steadfast love and fully satisfied with good, so that your soul can join that of the psalmist in blessing the Lord. The altar's open, guys. You can come up and pray if you'd like. Pray where you are, and we'll worship together.